Good morning.
Good morning.
Seems a little loud. It is, right?
Yeah.
I'm one of the ones that knows how to do this. Testing. Is that better?
Yeah.
Okay. It's an interesting start. I'm not rattled. Now, the joys of speaking is having people pray for you and also pray and be willing participants in receiving the Word of God. And yet, sometimes I look out there when you're speaking and you can see a puzzled look on people's faces. Now, is it puzzling because of what I said, or sometimes what we don't understand? We hope it's the latter in this. Last time, and I'd like us to look at this verse in chapter 9. This is of the book of John, chapter 9. We've gone over this a few different times. Again, the story of the blind man, in the testimony of Jesus and him coming to know the Lord, and so much in this couple of chapters here in the Bible. 9:35 says this: Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to them, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Now, I know some of you are looking at your NIV Bibles and it's saying Son of Man. Now, it's not... we can't always say everything that we research and look at and pray about as we go through the Word of God. You know, we can only hopefully make two or three major points as we go through the Word. And but this section, it does say in some versions, and there could be some argument here, that it could say Son of Man. But I think actually, in the Authorized Version, which we know is the King James Version, it says Son of God.
What's the majority of the text of Son of God?
Son of God. Now, what about the book of John? We know about the book of John, and we know about the other three Gospels, but we know specifically about the book of John. It reveals God as what? We know.
Son of God.
The Son of God. Now, this is the subject of what we're going to be talking about specifically today, and I want us to think about this verse 35, and how he revealed himself to the blind man. So let's start in chapter 10. We're going to pick up the verse where we were before. Here's our text, verses 31 through 39. And I think this expounds on this in particular. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Jesus answered them, Is it not written in the law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are who you say you are, that we have come to know beyond any shadow of a doubt, Lord, that you have the words of life. Now, Lord, we want to hold fast to you today, both as I'm speaking and as we're hearing together, that you would speak to our hearts and that you move us by the Holy Spirit, Lord, to respond to this word. Lord, in here are the keys of life, Lord. You have the keys of life. And this is a very important section, Lord, as all of your word is. And we want to commit it to you. We want to commit it to you with great joy and anticipation. And we do so in Jesus' name. So the title of today's message is Jesus, the Son of God. Let's begin in verse 31. And then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now, this had happened before. If you turn back to chapter 8, at the end of chapter 8, in this discourse, Jesus said to them, verse 58, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So it was before Abraham was, I am. Quite a statement. They knew exactly what he was alluding to. The Jews did. They knew the story of the burning bush well. And not only that, he goes on now in chapter 10 here. We've already seen he calls himself I am, again, the same word, the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. And I, now what they're responding to, which was verse 30 of chapter 10. Look at this. I and my Father are one. They get it. They understood what Jesus was saying. But have you ever considered something else? Have you considered that they took up stones to throw at Jesus, but they couldn't throw them? Did you know that? They did not have the power. This sounds crazy, but it's not crazy. They didn't have the power to tangibly take the rock out of their hand and throw it at Jesus. Why do I say that? Because I say it on good authority. Because when Jesus was in the garden and they came to arrest him, what did they say? Who are you here to see? He said, I am he. What happened? From him just saying that. They all fell backwards at his word. They could not let go of that rock because Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own volition. Listen, Jesus, as we know, he's God. He's the Son of God. Nobody was going to take his life from him before his time. I'm telling you now, on the authority of the Word of God, they had no ability to throw the rocks at Jesus. He kept them in their hand. Jesus did the same thing. He went into the temple and overthrew the temple, the tables of the money changers. They had no power over Jesus. They wanted to kill him, but they couldn't kill him because the time wasn't right. Now, have you ever thought, well, we talked last time, let me put it this way. Last time we talked about how Jesus used the parable of him, well, let's look back at it. Verse 28, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of our..." This is a wonderful thing. Not only can Jesus not be killed before his time, we can't be, sort of speak. But we're protected. This is a spiritual thing more than even a physical thing, of course. We are unsnatchable, is what we said. We're in God's hand, and we're kept by God himself. Now, so was Jesus, kept by the power of the Father. But he said he had power Now listen to this. Unlike, we don't have power to keep our own lives. Jesus received the command from the Father to lay down his life and to take it up again. You're going to have to look that up. I can't reference every verse that we're going to go over here. But you know what? I think we should consider something else. As we consider those stones now, isn't it interesting? Jesus is using the parable of unsnatchable idea of us as believers in his left hand and his right, God the Father and God the Son. Now the men, the Jews, are ready to kill Jesus. They take up stones in their hands. But now that we're beloved, for all of us that are beloved children of God, we should not hold stones in our hands. Think about that. Christ died for us, which we know true. But listen, this is a hard lesson I've had to learn. It's a hard lesson for all of us to learn. But no Christian has the right to hold stones in their hands. Think of that. We're going through the Friday night Bible study in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said, pray for those that spitefully use you. And I could go to the text and to the verse, but I can't tell you how many times I've heard, and I've heard this story. You say something good about somebody, a brother or a sister, and you know what you hear back in return? A stone in a person's hand about something that was in that person's past. We can't do that now. As new covenant children, we can't keep stones in our hands. We have to let them go. Let them drop to the ground. Our human nature, you know, I think that's one of the greatest pains of the Christian life. That sounds a little strange. But when you first become a believer, everything is joy and peace, and you think you can conquer the world. But I think one of the things that's a little bit disconcerting is that you realize how wicked your human nature is and how we hold on to things. We hold on to stones, so to speak. And they can become a stumbling block, not just to ourselves, but to others. Because people are watching us and watching carefully, especially the unbeliever. So we can be easily deceived, even as believers. But let's move on from there. To verse 32 and 33. Jesus answered them and said, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Now this is not entirely true. Because if we go back to John chapter, the Jews' answer, what Jesus said was entirely true. What the Jews' answer was not entirely true. Because if we go back to John chapter 5, verse 18, it says, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Well, it seems like the same thing keeps coming up, but here it is. They wanted to kill him for a good work that he did on the Sabbath. It was more important that they picked up stones to stone him because he was breaking the Sabbath over what he was doing. But really, it was for that good work that he had done, more than one on the Sabbath. It wasn't for any good cause. We know that they hated Jesus. Let's turn to John 7:7. Keep your finger, if you can, in John 10, because that's what we're referencing. John 7:7 says this, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. So what was happening is, here's the real motivation between the stones being picked up and why they're being picked up. Because the gospel grates. The gospel, it doesn't say human nature is good. The gospel says even the little child is born a sinner. They've got that dispensation to sin in them from the very beginning. And we're not going to spend the whole time going through that. But the world is evil. Human nature is evil. And that's why they hated Jesus, because he spoke of the things of God which testified against them in particular. Go forward to John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19 says this: the world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And going forward just a little bit, John 15, 22 through 25, same idea. If I had not come and spoken to them, and this relates specifically to what we're talking about today in John chapter 9. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. I and my Father are one. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have no sin. But now they have seen and have also hated both me and my Father. But this happened, that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law: they hated me without a cause. Now they knew what they hated Jesus for. They hated him, and it clearly says in the scripture, because he broke the Sabbath. He wasn't a Messiah according to the way they expected him to be a Messiah. And because he, on many occasions, was making himself out to be equal with God. But they were missing something here. They're missing what was happening. What was happening with the life of Christ. It's not just the words of Christ, but the life of Christ that was standing behind these works. But he says, let's go back to John 10. He says something peculiar here. And for many, this has caused some confusion. But I think it's actually quite clear, and I hope it comes across clear today. It's in verse 34. Jesus answered them and says, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'?" It sounds kind of, I've heard that before out of some other religions, but not specifically the way this is used. So I think we have to turn to Psalm 82. Let's do it. And we'll read this beginning at verse 1, and we'll, I guess, go through 8. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst the gods, small g. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Salah, that's pausing. Defend the poor and fatherless, and do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. That feels like today, in a lot of ways. I said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O judge the earth, O God, judge the earth. For you shall inherit all the nations. But we're going to look at specifically verse 6. I said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Now some are looking puzzled, probably, when we're talking about this. But what does this mean? Well, we know that man's created in God's image. That's what he said right from the beginning. But specifically, I believe that he's talking about judges and magistrates and kings and people of an authority, are people in authority have a lot of responsibility over the people that are under them. And in this Psalm 82, they're called gods with a small g. Romans chapter 13. I think just for the sake of time, I was thinking maybe we go there. Maybe you write it down and you just trust me in what we're going to say in just a condensed form here. God basically says that all authorities are designated by God, and that we have a responsibility to submit to the just and the unjust, as much as we don't violate our conscience in anything against the kingdom of God. There's the litmus test. But eventually it calls these people, the judges and people in authority over us, God's ministers. Kind of the same New Testament way of speaking about it, about how Psalm 82 is saying this. This is why now our person is a responsible people. And who's we know in the kingdom of God, right? What a high privilege. We're called what? What are we called when we come into the new covenant? Kingdom of kings and priests before our God. People of great responsibility that have a lot of influence over a lot of people. You might not think you have much influence, but if you're a child of God, people are watching. And we have a lot more influence, I think, than we realize. This is why David could reign in a unique way in Israel, because he was a man after God's own heart, not after just his own way. So in the broadest sense, what this Psalm 82 is saying is that every child born into this world, God's child or God, not God's child, was made in his image specifically. And that judges and magistrates and kings and priests have special responsibility to care for those that are needy, as this says here, and those that are poor. And we could go into all this. We can't, again, do that. But I want to go back to John 10 with just that idea in mind of what he's talking about, the scripture here. Let's go to John 10. Probably getting there quicker than me. John 10, verse 35 now. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, think of Jesus and what he's saying right here. This is pretty exciting to me. He's saying that if you don't believe in me, believe in the works that are happening, that the Father's in me and I in the Father. But here, we believe in the works, but he's saying not only that, every single word in this book is unbreakable. It's pretty amazing. He's saying this book is without error. Now that is even more spectacular, but it's true. This book is dependable, is what it means. See, the entire life of Jesus stood behind the fact that he was in a relationship with the Father. These things just didn't come out of nothing. He was in oneness with the Father, like he said there in verse 30, I and my Father are one. And we know that the Word of God, the Bible, how many verses could we go? We don't have time again. But we know that the Word of God abides forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. They're eternal. They're incredible. We said that we are unsnatchable as God's children. The Word of God is unbreakable. Now, our brother alluded to Noah. Now, Noah's one of the most, you know, for the unbeliever, what's Noah? It's one of the hardest stories in the Bible to believe, that there was an ark, that there's animals that came into the ark. And it was just like he said, I mean, it's so spectacular of a story, it's got to be impossible. But you know what Jesus did? He was very careful to talk about Noah and the ark. Why? Because his life stood behind the truth of the scripture, and that story is true. The life of what happened in Jesus' life backs up the truth of Noah. What other story did he talk about? Jonah, maybe the second hardest story to believe, that a man was swallowed by a fish. He says, as 3 days and three nights, Jonah was in the belly of the whale. 3 days and three nights will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. It was both the works and the word of Jesus. Now think of this. When we're talking about just the works of Jesus, we're not just, oh, the works. He did the blind man. It's all the works of Jesus. It's the fact that he lived a sinless life. That in itself is the biggest miracle, because he was put into this world. He was able to stay untainted in a corrupt world, something none of us have ever been able to or ever will do. That nobody took his life. He laid it down on his own volition. He took upon himself all the sins of the world, which we can never understand. That's so far beyond us. We can't even take our own sins upon ourselves. Not to mention, we can't take our family's sins. A father can't take all the sins of all of his children, but all of the sins of the world were laid on one man. Then he rose from the dead before many witnesses. Not only that, I find incredible encouragement these days that he ascended to the Father before many witnesses. I think that's incredible. But what I'm saying here is that the Word of God endures forever. It is, as Jesus said, unbreakable. It's good to remember. Now, here's the problem. It has to be tested. Do we really believe that? A lot of us don't really believe that the Scripture is unbreakable. And what do I mean this? Well, we don't practically put it into purpose, into real life situations. Well, my life's this way, but the Word of God says this. I might be depressed, but the Word of God says I'm a child of God. Is the Word of God has an answer for every problem and issue and riddle of life. And, you know, some of us are going to go out and we don't know what's going to happen in the future here at our fellowship or anywhere we're going to be. Some of us might be on the East Coast. Who knows? Maybe one of us will live in a foreign country eventually. Like, actually, we have somebody right now who's living in a foreign country who is right here in our midst. That's Larry, who we pray for often. But you know what we should look for? We're meeting with the Lord's people. There's two things. It's really simple. We should meet and look for people that give Christ the preeminence in all things. And number two, a group of people who believe the Word of God is unbreakable. If we have that together, we have everything. You can't compromise those two principles. If there's a compromise of any one of those two principles, then you compromise everything. You can't change the Word of God to fit society. You can't change Jesus. Now, what did we just say? Jesus said that they hated him. Why? Because he declared that the world was evil in its works therein. And that's what we, unfortunately, that's part of the call. And that's part of the reason that Christian is hated, not just here in America, but worldwide. But we don't need anything but Jesus. That's it. Jesus and the Word of God. And our fellowship together, of course. But you see, here Jesus is using the Word of God rightly. Think of that. He's using the Word of God rightly to make his point of his right to call himself the Son of God. Let's look at verse 36 of chapter 10 again of John. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Now, sanctified, that's a principle we've talked about often. Sanctified, for the believer, we're sanctified the moment we believe. And we know there's a practical sanctification that happens as we walk through this life. And we allow, I like what Ed said, we allow the Lord to wash our feet, so to speak. Allow the Lord to serve us. But but you know what? Think about this. The word sanctified in the dictionary says that it's set aside for a sacred purpose. You see, these things we talk about sanctification again for us don't apply to Jesus. And what do I mean by that? He had a sinless life. He didn't have to be sanctified from sin in the same way. So what does it mean? He's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. What it means is that the Father put him on a, and this is what he's saying to the Jews, and he's saying to us, put him on a special mission that no one else could ever fulfill. See, he's telling the Jews, when they're asking him, back here in verse 24 of chapter 10, if how long do you keep us in doubt if you are the Christ? Tell us plainly. This is kind of expounding. The whole section here now is expounding on that question. And here's his answer. Basically, I am, and you're getting a lot more than you ever thought behind this idea of what the Messiah is. See, they were looking for a Messiah in their own image. He was saying that I am not a God with a small g, I'm a God with the big G. And I have a right to be called this because the Father has sanctified me as the one to be sent into the world. He's saying that before Abraham was, I am. I and my Father are one. I am the Son of God. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Now, in closing, I'm going to basically spend the rest of the time over this idea because the message being the Son of God. In this section, maybe in John, and maybe in the entire Bible, think of this, and it's worth reading over again. There's not as much clarity on Jesus being the Son of God in this section, maybe in the whole rest of the Bible, at least from Jesus' words. Now, how many times now, Ernie's not here because I was going to test Ernie on this one. Because Ernie usually knows the answers. But I bet you wouldn't know this one. You know how many times Jesus calls himself in the Gospels the Son of Man? No, nobody knows that one. 81 times. Quite a few times. You know how many times they say Jesus calls himself the Son of God? 4 times. I find that not to be true because I found at least 6. But I'm just, you know, it is what it is. That's why you got to look and dig into the scripture is what I'm saying. It's important. But I pondered this as I was thinking about this section. Why doesn't Jesus just come out and say it like the Jews want him to do? Why aren't you just tell everyone that you're the Son of God? Now, so I wrote down some things about that idea. And I don't necessarily have to turn to it, but maybe you mark it down because I don't think we have time to go back and forth. You know who one of the first is that we see calling Jesus the Son of God? The devil. Right? What did he say when he's being tempted? He said, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. What else happened? When Jesus came, Luke 4:41 says, and the demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ of God, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, not allowing them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. John the Baptist says this, John chapter 3, 34 through 36. For he whom God has sent, there it is, sanctified, sent into the world as one God's only begotten Son, speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You know, that was John the Baptist. That wasn't Jesus. Jesus said something similar. John chapter 3, verse 16, the one that most of us have memorized, but it has context to today's message, was, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, the only one, capital S, not small s, begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, of the disciples, there's a famous confession, right? But who is really, now let's see who's paying attention here. Who is the first disciple to confess Jesus is the Son of God? Wrong. Nathaniel. John chapter 1, verse 49 says this. Nathaniel answered him and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And then the famous one, I'm glad you know that one, is Matthew 16, 16 through 17. Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So there it is. Our faith in itself, we know, is a gift. That's even a hard concept to get our heads around, but it's a gift of God. God himself has drawn us. Well, and as our brother, somebody said today, I think in a prayer, is Jesus himself is drawing all men to himself. But John 6:44 says this, No one can come to me unless the Father has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that last day. So there's the reason Jesus doesn't want demons declaring that he's the Son of God, and I believe the reason he takes the title mainly of Son of Man in the Scripture. Now that's a whole nother study. That's going to take a whole nother time what the Son of Man relates to. But we're talking about the Son of God today, because he wants it to come by confession. He wants it to come by revelation. He wants, you know, and there's nothing like God touching the human heart. It's heavenly. Romans 10, 9 through 10, talking about confession, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So, it's not just Peter and Nathaniel. It's billions upon billions of people is what I believe. An innumerable host of people who we're going to get to know throughout eternity. I mean, it's amazing. Jesus put it this way, when someone came to him in John 6, 28 through 29, they said to him, What shall we do that we may do the works of God? Jesus took works and called it work, took off the S. And he said this, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent, who the Father sanctified and sent into the world in relation to John 10 here. You see, they were getting more than they expected in the Messiah. And let's finish by looking at these last few verses. Verse 37, If I do not do the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now, there's been plenty of false messiahs, even to this day. I was just told by my daughter yesterday, my son-in-law has gone from being a successful businessman to lay down that life, and now he's a fireman. Don't ask me how that happens. I still don't figure it out. But he is. And he's a fireman. And you know what he just responded to? Somebody that he was the first one on the scene of somebody that jumped off a four-story building. You know what the person said before he did it? I'm the only true God. And then he jumped off the building, think he would be fine. Well, pretty much was fine, believe it or not. But he basically mangled one leg. Don't ask me how he's alive, but he is. But that's not, there's been plenty of false Christs, false works. Their lives stood behind. See, this, what did the devil try to get Jesus to do? Tried to get him to jump off the temple, right? Let angels guard you up. Do a kooky thing and show people that you're the Son of God. That's like this guy did. But Jesus is declaring is that he's in oneness with the Father. If you don't believe that I'm one with the Father, if you don't believe that Abraham, before Abraham was, I am, if you don't believe I'm the light of the world, if you don't believe all these things I'm saying, then believe the works, because they declare what I'm saying is true. And believe in the Bible, is what he's saying. You can't believe things are going wrong in our life. This is really important, everyone. Things are, ones that are close to us seem to be going haywire, which they may be. That doesn't change. The scripture is unbreakable. Somebody, two people or three people said it is interesting in the prayers this morning, that God's the same always. He's never changeable. He's unbreakable. But here's the other thing. Believing upon the works. This is where I guess it can't be overstated, is our lives are being looked at by other people around us. And they're looking for the testimony of Jesus. Not just the words, they're looking for the life that's standing behind the words. But here's the good thing. Even as people look at us and they can see God working in our lives and that can lead them to Christ, what Jesus is saying, believe in these works. Believe in these things that you're seeing me doing. And eventually you'll come to know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him and that I'm one with the Father. And that's the declaration today, is that by God's grace, most if not all of us have believed that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the work of God. Now, part of the reason I changed that word in our song from he's the best, which I still don't get that, to he's our rest. See, we can rest in the finished work of Christ and that our faith in him is alone is acceptable to the Father in spite of great odds. And so, thank you. You guys are a good audience. Let's just have a word of prayer.